So I'll tell a little bit on myself, because if I don't, somebody will. We realized this morning as we were preparing, as Joni was preparing for communion, that we were out of grape juice. And I said, oh, I'll run and get some. So I run over here to CVS, and I run in, and I'm looking at the grape juice, and I'm going, you know, we can go name brand or we can go generic. So I just grabbed two quick generic bottles. Boom, we run back. Here it is. Joni and I are talking, and I looked at the one bottle, and I know I've been praying for a movement of the Spirit on Pleasant Hill Community Church, but I'm not sure prune juice for communion would have been something that you would have enjoyed. So I went back and corrected my error. We're going to talk about a phrase, start with a phrase that you've heard about. You've used it probably. You've used this phrase or heard this phrase used at weddings. You've heard the phrase at baptisms. You've heard the phrase in services, in church services. It's a very simple phrase. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. But what is that phrase really saying? What does it point to? Why is it important? Why do we even use it? We call Father, Son, and Spirit the Trinity. My guess is that most of us don't go through our day consciously thinking or even aware of the Trinity. We don't often talk about the Trinity. I won't ask you, but my guess is you've not heard a lot of sermons about the Trinity. Beyond the use of, in the name of the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit, or when we sing songs like we just did that ends with, God in three persons, blessed Trinity, otherwise this is just not a concept that we spend a lot of time thinking about. And yet, it is a very important teaching. In fact, at Pleasant Hill Community Church, as we're working our way through our core values, we believe that this teaching is so important that we included a statement about the Trinity in our core values. It says, we believe in the Trinity, one God, creator and preserver of all things. He is infinite and eternally self-existent in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one essence, yet distinct in person and function. The importance of this teaching does not minimize the difficulty of this teaching. In fact, this is one of those aspects of God that I'm going to tell you, you and I as finite human beings are going to never fully grab a hold of. It's a mystery in one sense. It's a mystery to how the Trinity works. And I'm going to tell you today, I'm just fine with mystery. I'm fine with not being able to fully explain God. Because if I have a God that I can fully explain, then I have a God who is not a God who can make a difference in my life. I have a God who's merely a projection of myself. Now, I'm going to tell you today, I am not going to give you any little formulas for the Trinity, because, in fact, almost every little formula that people come up with actually takes us back to a heresy that the Trinity is trying to defeat. You know, I'll tell you this, I'll just give you one example. Someone said to me recently, well, you know, you're a husband, and you're a father, and you're a grandfather. But that is not Trinity. That's one person just being in different modes. The heresy is called modalism, that it wasn't three persons, it was one God that just showed up in different ways. We'll show you in a minute how that doesn't work. One of the difficulties, too, is someone says, well, wait a minute, Pastor Scott. The word Trinity doesn't even appear in the Bible. Well, that's true. The word Bible doesn't even appear in the Bible. That doesn't seem to bother us. Because a word isn't in the Bible, it's a word that was used to describe a very important concept that we need to be aware of. Today, in the next few minutes, I want to try to help us get just a little bit better understanding of the Trinity. And I want to show you why the biblical record is clear about this term. And I hope to be able to give you some practical things that you can take away. Why is this important to me? Isn't this something that you deal with in seminary and in, you know, theological discussions? And my hope and prayer is that today you'll walk away with a greater awareness of how important the teaching is. And in fact, on our information table in the back, I've put together a little handout. It's too big to stick in the bulletin. It's a full page, but it just will summarize the things that we've said today. And I would invite you to take one of those with you later and work through it. So here's the first thing I want you to be aware of when we talk about this doctrine of the Trinity, this teaching. Remember that God is more complex than we can imagine. I think that's the first place we have to start. We start with a God who was far more complex than we can ever begin to get a hold of. One reason that we have trouble with one God, self-existent in three persons, is that we are limited to a three-dimensional world. In our world, no two people are fully alike. Even identical twins who have similar traits and characteristics, who might even be able to finish each other's thoughts, they are still distinct as individuals. God is not limited by time, space, or physical reality. So let's look at this. We're going to break it down. We're going to try to take this complex God and break it down. And we have to begin in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, I'm going to be throwing a lot of verses at you today, a lot of passages. And here's why. Because this teaching is woven into the fabric of Scripture. So there's not just like one passage we could go to that explains it. We've got to look kind of through the compendium of Scripture. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, there's a great statement that it became the statement that the nation of Israel would use. They just use the word here is also the word, is the Hebrew word Shema, and they'll just call it the Shema. But listen to what it says, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. That was so important for Israel in the book of Deuteronomy because they were in a nation, in a culture, in a world of polytheism that had a sun god and a moon god and an earth god and a death god and a fertility god or goddess. And so the thing that God wanted them to know is that their God is one God. That's a very important thing for us to realize. In Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 21, God says very clearly, I am God. There is no God apart from me. And you say, well, yeah, but that's just the Old Testament, Pastor Scott. You know, we're New Testament people. Well, we ought to be Bible people. Not old or new separate, but the whole Scripture. And Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes this, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. One God. We believe in one God. Yeah, but you said Father, Son, and Spirit. I'll get there. We find this one God speaking in the plural. And the question we have to ask us is this a conversation or is this the royal we? You know what the royal we is, don't you? I have a friend, had a friend, he's with the Lord now, and he had a ministry. He would go speak at high schools and stuff. And when he would report back, he said, you know, we went to this school or we talked to these people or we did this. And I'm thinking, I know you, man. It's just you and a karaoke machine and a microphone. There's no we unless you're calling that machine part of, you know. But he was using the royal we as kind of a way to be humble. So when God says in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our own image, is he using the royal we? I don't think so. I believe that is the beginning of this idea of a Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit in relationship, having a conversation. And I'm going to flesh that out a little bit more as we go on. The other thing we have in the Scriptures is we find Father, Son, and Spirit each individually being referred to as God. Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John. It's the fourth gospel. It's the fourth book of the New Testament. John chapter 6 we'll begin with. Jesus in John 6 has fed 5,000 and they chase after him now because they want more food. I mean, that's really what it's about for the masses. And in verse 25, we read, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. In other words, Jesus says, you're looking for the kitchen. You're not looking for salvation. You're not looking for relationship. You're just looking for more food. Do not work for food that spoils, but for that which endures to eternal life. Listen to this. For the Son of Man will give, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. I have the wrong verse. Jesus said, I didn't come to do my will. Verse 37. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away, for I have come down in heaven not to do my will, verse 38, but to do the will of him who sent me. It's always good to proofread. I came to do the will of him who sent me. So we find the Father, God the Father, being the one who sends Jesus. I'm coming to do the will of the Father. You say, well, yeah, but did Jesus ever call himself God? Turn over one chapter to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, a big argument goes back and forth. And Jesus makes one statement. And remember, the Jews were very, very sensitive that if somebody made a statement claiming to be God and they didn't believe that person was God, they would want to take them out. I mean, not to lunch, but to literally remove them from the face of the planet. Jesus makes a statement, and we have to get a little bit of background. In the book of Exodus, Moses, he's out tending sheep. He sees a bush. It's burning. He goes up to the bush, and it's God speaking through the bush. The bush is on fire, but it's not burning up. And remember, Moses says, God, who do I tell them is sending me? And the answer is, tell them I am is sending you. Very important. Now look at John 8. Jesus has said, I'll pick it up in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You're not yet 50 years old, they said to him. And you've seen Abraham? Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus is referring, and they know, he's referring all the way back to that burning bush incident saying, that's me. Before Abraham was, I am. And if you don't think that ticked them off, look at verse 59. At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Jesus called himself God. He referred to himself as God. We can go on into Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 to 13, where Paul talks about our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yeah, but what about the Holy Spirit? You talked about him last week. What about him? Acts chapter 5, there's an interesting story. In Acts chapter 5, the early church is growing. The Holy Spirit has come and filled the church, and they're growing, and people are getting involved in the community. People are selling land and bringing the money and saying, you'll use it where you need it. And there were a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. And they went out and they sold some land, and they could have done anything they wanted to do with that money. They could have taken that money and put it in their form of a bank. But they brought part of the money and they represented that as the whole and said, here is the entire proceeds from our sale. And look at what Peter says to them. Chapter 5, verse 3. Peter says, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? Keep that in mind. And have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land. Didn't it belong to you before it sold? After it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to just human beings, but to God. Peter uses Holy Spirit and God interchangeably. You lied to the Holy Spirit, you lied to God. They're one and the same. Oh, and by the way, Ananias died. And his wife showed up looking for him. He wasn't answering his cell. And she actually, you know, they had their story straight. So she gave the same story. She died too. You don't lie to God. But our point is, Paul says the Holy Spirit, you lied to the Holy Spirit. You lied to God. One and the same. Romans 8:14, Paul talks about the Spirit of God. So we got all of this complexity going on. Now let's add a little bit to that. Let's just make it even more fun. In Matthew chapter 3, we have the story of Jesus being baptized. And Jesus is baptized and he comes to Galilee and John tries to the River Jordan and John doesn't want to baptize him. And Jesus said, this is what has to happen. And in verse 16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, so now we have the physical appearance of Jesus. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove alighting on him. So there's Jesus. Now here comes the Holy Spirit. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. There's God. Father, Son, and Spirit appearing at the same time in the same instance. We have a complex God who exists eternally as one essence, but in three distinct persons. And each of these persons has a distinct yet interconnected role to fulfill in their relationship with the world and especially with you and me. So that's our second thing I want to look at real quick. Each member of the Trinity is significant in relationship to us. God the Father designed and works his plan for the universe. Isaiah 14:24, the Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I have planned, so it will be, and as I have purposed, so it will happen. God the Son lovingly and willingly submits to the Father. We already saw it in John 6:38. I came not to do my will, but the will of one who sent me. We could go to Philippians 2, that great passage where Paul says, Jesus didn't consider his equality with God something to be held on to, but he willingly emptied himself. We have the Holy Spirit lovingly submitting to the Father and the Son, coming and indwelling us, as we saw last week. Romans 8:27 says, he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. God the Spirit prays for you, intercedes for you. I could go on. What I want to do is move to, okay, so what? So what? Why is all this important? That's just a lot of stuff. Why is this important? I want to leave you with three practical realities today. Here's the first one. The Trinity helps us better understand the cross. If we believe that what we just celebrated here, the breaking of the body and the shedding of the blood of Jesus, if we believe that is the central event of the Bible, then it would stand to reason that the central, and we do, that the central event of the Bible would encompass Father, Son, and Spirit. And it does. Jesus, hanging on the cross alone, cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? If there's not a Trinity, if there's not Father, Son, and Spirit, to whom was Jesus praying? But there is, and the Father was there allowing this to happen for the sake of the salvation of humankind. The Apostle Paul explains it in 2 Corinthians 5:19. God, the Father, was reconciling the world to himself through Christ, the Son. That can't happen unless Father and Son are in both in essence God. Father reconciling the world, doing that through the Son, God the Son, in perfect submission to the Father, giving of himself. The Holy Spirit coming and regenerating and renewing you and me. The Holy Spirit is the power that raised Christ from the dead. Father, Son, and Spirit. I begin to understand the cross because I see that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit were all working together in harmony for the salvation of you and me. We live in a world today that wants to celebrate diversity. Everything you read, we're diverse. We have diversity. We're a diversity. But we also want to be a community. So we need unity and diversity. And I believe the Trinity is the ultimate model of unity and diversity. When we get a glimpse of this reality, that God is one in essence, that's unity. But three distinct persons, that's diversity. Then as we follow him and his principles found in the Bible, we can have that same reality. You know, we can experience that same reality right here at Pleasant Hill Community Church. The Apostle Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, he uses the analogy of a human body. And he says the body has many parts. And every part is significant. One part of the body can't say to another part of the body, I don't need you. Because the body parts are all unique, but they need each other. And when they all work together, you have this unity, you have this wholeness. Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, in perfect Trinitarian fellowship, show us unity and diversity. The Father, the source, the Son, the Savior, the Spirit, the indweller, each working together, each God, each communicating with one another. There's one other thing. The Trinity reminds us that a relational God created us for relationship. One article I read by a pastor said this: if God were not triunity, then he would have created us because he needed love and relationship. One God alone without triunity is a relationally needy God. You see, if you take out Son and Spirit, you just have God. Or if you say it's just one God and he pops up as the Son and he pops up as the Spirit, but there's not three persons, there's just one, then he didn't have relationship in time and eternity past. He needed someone that could love him. He needed someone that could love him, and so he creates us. No. Father, Son, and Spirit were in perfect, harmonious relationship, expressing love and communication. And it was out of the overflow of that love that God created you and me. We were created not because God needed us to love him, but because God wanted to show us his love. How wonderful it is that God has shown us his love, that we should be called the children of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, living in mutual relationship and delight, made a decision and said, let us create mankind, humankind, in our own image. And then when we, because we had freedom to choose, because we have those attributes of God, chose wrongly, God said, let us step down into time and space reality and provide the only redemption and the only salvation. You might be able to tell I can get a little fired up about this because I think it's so amazing to know that a complex God who's one in essence and yet three distinct persons has poured out of the overflow of his love, has poured out of the overflow of the Trinitarian community of Father, Son, and Spirit, has poured that out on you and me and desires relationship with you and me. So I hope that the next time you hear the phrase, and it's sometimes monotoned, and I understand that, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, I hope that the next time you hear that, you'll take a step back and you'll think about the amazing, complex God that we serve and that you will thank Him for His indescribable mystery of the Trinity and thank Him for the blessing that is for you. Would you stand as we pray? Father, I know my words are just not adequate today. I get that. I get that because I know that I'm trying to take something that is just so amazing and complex and try to put it in a package. And I also know that we could spend hours today talking about this and marveling in it and then walk away and still not fully grasp it. And I thank you that you are a complex God that we can't fully grasp or describe because you are so great and so awesome. And I thank you that at the same time, you know my name. You know the name of each one here. You know us so intimately. You tell us that even, you know, you've numbered the hairs on our head. You know, you care about us so much that you tell us that we're much more valuable than sparrows, and you pay attention to every one of them that falls to the ground. Thank you, Father, Son, and Spirit, for embracing us, for loving us, for all that you've done for us. So we leave this place today, and we leave it in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we celebrate you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you greet one another. Join us in the fireside room for some refreshments before we connect again at 11.